Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. I'll back up here just a little bit. The greatest preacher and teacher of all time. He delivered the greatest sermon that was ever preached. It's recorded for us in the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. We refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. Next few days, we're going to be spending some time looking at this sermon and just taking out a few snippets of things that is said in this text. And I hope and pray that it will be beneficial to you and encouraging to you. Thank you so much for inviting me to come. Meeting has been on the dockets for a little bit, and this is only the second meeting I've done this year. I did one back in February, and somehow or another, the rest of them got canceled. I don't know what the problem was, but I guess people finding out about me or something, but it's been an unusual time, but I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad I'm here, and I hope that our time together will be beneficial and helpful. Most importantly, that we glorify God and that we honor Him, but that we are encouraged and uplifted to better serve Him. We've named the series this week, The Straight and Narrow Way, and you'll notice the word straight there is not straight as an arrow concept. It's straight in the sense of a compressed or very narrow, difficult way. And someone has rightly said about the straight and narrow way is a man can only travel one of two roads in life. One starts through a narrow gate and opens to a difficult path that leads to eternal life. The second, a wide gate, opens to a smooth and easy path to eternal death. Each of us choose which one of those paths we take. We learn in the Sermon on the Mount, which some have referred to as a manifesto of the kingdom of God, that is just that policies and goals for a group of people. And certainly, you can read through the rest of the New Testament and you will find that whatever is taught in the New Testament has its basis or its beginnings here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a great, great text to study. We've only got just a few days, so rather than me stand here and introduce it for the whole hour, I'm going to get on with it. And I've got a lot to cover, and I've got about an hour and a half worth of information to give you in about, Mickey said I need to quit a quarter till, so I better hurry up then. All right, let's talk a little bit. All right. In Matthew chapter 5, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of these verses now, I think in the second period here, during the scripture reading, the scripture reader will read verses 5 through 15 of chapter 6. And that text in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus dealing with prayer. Today we will spend our time talking about prayer. Second period a little bit more the norm, the way you cover it from what the text talks about. Now and this evening, we're going to take just the statement that is made and really kind of dissect that a little bit. But what I'd like us to do as we look at what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer that is presented to us in chapter 6, and you'll notice beginning at verse 9, Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I'm guessing all of us know that passage. We're familiar with that passage. But what I would like to do today is to talk about that idea of hallowed be thy name. Now, hallowed is not a word that we typically normally use today. So I want to talk about that just a little bit today, and I hope to impress upon you the significance of how we ought to pray. Not only how we pray, but how we live our lives every day. So when we think about the word hallowed, a good definition of that word is to make holy. to make it separate, set apart. There's a word also that is used a number of times in Scripture that has that basic definition, that is sanctified. So when we talk about hallowed be thy name, we're talking about making God holy. Now, understand this. God, His name is holy whether we sanctify Him or not. We don't change who God is by what we do. But here in this manifesto, this teaching that was radical teaching, Jesus is saying the key to being a citizen of the kingdom of God, you've got to sanctify the name of God. And it begins from the heart. So when we think about the idea of sanctify, I'm going to talk about just a few passages here just briefly. And if anybody gets, if I go too fast, you're welcome to a copy of the PowerPoint notes. We can get you a hard copy if you'd like. In Isaiah 29, notice, they will sanctify my name and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. When you hear people say things like, the man upstairs, or my buddy who rules the universe, I wouldn't go so far as to say that is wrong and sinful, but I would suggest to you that you should not say that. Because he is not your buddy. I'm not suggesting he's not your friend. I'm suggesting to you is how you address God. How you think of God. He is not on our level and we're not on his. Psalm says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." The very fact that people will take God's name in vain, it's the most blasphemous, one of the most sinful things you can do. I don't mean by that to say that one sin is worse than another. I'm simply saying it's a heinous thing to take the name of God and make it common. Or to make it worse than that, use it as a curse. Or as we say in Kentucky, cuss. When you look at this passage, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I think most of us have, in reading the Bible, we have noticed, we have seen a number of passages that talk about fearing God. And I've heard preachers say from time to time, they say, well, fearing God is, that doesn't mean you're afraid of Him. And I wonder if we realize what fear really means. I want to talk to you this period about hallowed be thy name, sanctifying the name of God. In order to do that, you're going to have to talk about respect and reverence, because that is the very basis of the idea of hallowed, is respect, reverence. So let's take those two words and let's think about them. Respect, first of all, is a word that simply means fear, terror, reverence. Let me start from the very get-go to say to you that that word respect is used in the sense of being scared to death. And it is translated fear in Scripture. Appreciation. Admiration. Honor. You look at some antonyms, disregard or dishonor. I think all of us would agree that there are those who have absolutely no respect for God. In fact, they dishonor Him. This word talks about how we should treat God. And there are a few passages, and I'll just reference these for you. You can study them more closely. Maybe at another time. But in Acts the 9th chapter in verse 31, you notice that the first century church, the very idea that they had about God, the text says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Romans 3 and verse 18, Paul uses a statement from the Old Testament that says that there is no fear of God in them. They don't have any fear of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, verse 10 is the passage where we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11 then says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Heard a Christian just the other day say this. He said, we shouldn't preach and teach any way to try to scare people into serving God. And I thought, what Bible are you reading? Is there another motivation? Yeah, love. That is a motivation. But if you preach love, doesn't mean you eliminate fear. You've got to have them both. Because the Bible teaches them both. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get that word trembling? You cannot take away the concept of afraid from fear and respect and honor. When we're talking about trembling, you're talking about shaking. I'll stop there. When you pray, do you pray to God, hallowed be thy name, in fear and trembling? Are you talking to the old man upstairs? I put that in there so I remember to tell my story. Probably most of you all are not familiar with deer stands, but I'll explain it to you. No, I think you got it. I'm in a deer stand in Kentucky. Bow season. And I'm waiting for that trophy. And I look, and here comes the biggest grizzly bear I've ever seen in my life. And you're saying, grizzly bear in Kentucky? That's my point. Hang with me, brother. It's my story. The first thing probably in your mind is, that's a grizzly bear. There's no grizzly bears in Kentucky. But it's a grizzly bear. Because he's as big as an Angus bull. And you think, what in the world? Maybe the first thing you're thinking, is it bear season? Can I shoot him? Then you're thinking, I've got a bow and arrow. Not a good idea. Then you're thinking, well, I've got my bowie knife here. I'll just wait till he comes down and I'll jump out of the tree with this bowie knife and I'll just cut his ears off. Is that what you're thinking? Why don't you do that? Why aren't you planning that? Because you have fear, terror, reverence for that bear. And you better appreciate, admire, and honor him, because if you disregard him and dishonor him, you're going to die. You understand that story? Now, when you come and worship God, what's your attitude? Reverence. It's very much akin, almost synonymous with respect. But reverence is this piety, this fear of God, this respect of God. It's a high regard, a great respect, an appreciation for. The opposite would be to scorn or to not take seriously. And I think there are a lot of people that do not take God seriously. You might have a Bible study with someone and you may be reading from the Word of God, and God Himself says, and you're trying to make this point with the person you're studying with, and they may say something like this, well, I know that's what God said, but when a person, whoever they are, when you read the Word of God, and you say something similar to that, I know God said that, but you are automatically not reverencing God. The household I grew up in, my dad, and I mean this respectfully, not blasphemously, but my dad was God. Okay? When I was little, when he spoke, there was no question in that. There was no asking questions. There was certainly no disagreement. And there was certainly no argument. And I tried that a few times, even later when I was in my teenage years. And that was not good. That did not end well. Now, my dad was pretty strict. Today, we have an attitude that God is so loving, He's so gracious, He's so compassionate, that we can pretty well just talk to Him any way we want to, because He's more like our grandfather. And you are badly mistaken. Is God gracious? Is He compassionate? Absolutely. Should you respect Him and honor Him and appreciate Him? Absolutely. And you just need to be careful how you talk to God. When we think about this idea of reverence, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, I think this is an example of the point I'm trying to make with Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. Understand that Jesus is God. But I want you to notice in chapter 5 and verse 7, the text says, in the days of His flesh, when He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and who was heard because of His piety, His godly fear. Here is Jesus talking to the Father in prayer, and He has piety. He has godly fear. He respects and reverences God. And who am I to talk to God any differently? In chapter 11 and verse 7, maybe we've not noticed this before in the text about Noah. We know from Scripture that Noah did everything that God told him to do. But I want you to notice in verse 7, chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Did you ever notice that? In reverence? That's our word right here. So Noah prepared the ark with piety, fear of God, respect, high regard, great respect, appreciation. The same way that Jesus reverence His Father. Got another story. Probably a few of you ladies have some china. Maybe your mother gave it to you. Maybe it's your grandmother's. Maybe it's just not even part of the family, but it's old. It's, you know, it's precious. It's valuable. And I have three grandsons, and they run on 220. And they're from 9 down to 4. And when you keep all three of them, you know, after just a few hours, my wife and I are just like this. I mean, they're wild. They're that's all I can say. I love them dearly. They're great kids. Man, they're just, they could tear up a D8 Bulldog in 5 minutes. World record. No problem. So I come over to your house this week with my three grandsons. And I'm going to take them directly to the area where you keep your fine china. And I'm going to ask you if it'd be all right for them to play with your china. And you're probably going to say, if you're smart, what? No. In fact, if it's reachable, you're probably going to put it up real high so that they can't get it, right? And why are you doing that? Because you appreciate your child. You respect it. And you don't want anything to happen to it. I'm giving you these two basic biblical words that are used throughout the Scriptures to refer to God. And I think it's important for us to understand when we're talking about hallowed be thy name, how we should be approaching God and thinking of God. Now, why is that important to this Sermon on the Mount? Just a little bit of background. The thing that made Jesus such a, quote, radical, many Christians never miss a service. But they're failing to reverence and respect God. Reverence and respect comes not because you sang all the verses of a song. It comes from your heart as to what you think about God Himself. Hallowed be thy name. We'll take you to the book of Ezekiel just for a quick sec. And I want you to notice in chapter 22, Ezekiel 22, and I want you to notice with me verse 26. And in this particular passage, I want you to notice here and go back and examine the complete text later in its context. So I'm just pulling this verse out to show you a point, to make a point. Here's the reading of the text. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned, polluted, or defiled my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Now, it's quite a study if you just dissect that verse, what they had done wrong. But that's not unlike today. How people have treated God. And I want you to notice something here about these holy things. The things that have been set apart for God. Coming into New Testament times, things like the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not going to take the position that, you know, if you go home on Sunday afternoon and mow your grass, you're sinning. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, what I believe the Word of God teaches, is that if it's the Lord's Day, think about that one more time. The Lord's Day. Whose day is it? The Lord's. What is the day for? The Lord. What are we doing? Whatever we want to. As long as we get in a few minutes saying, oh, how I love Jesus. Worship. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Remember that? We usually look at that passage, and it's a good passage to go to demonstrate what the first century Christians did. But in Psalms 2 and verse 11, and things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, here's about worship. The writer says, Psalms 2 and verse 11, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Could I present just a little commentary to you this morning? I don't usually preach commentary, but I'd like to make this comment to us. So many times our worship becomes very apathetic. And may I also include the word pathetic? I do not know your heart, and I'm not judging your heart. But I'm just making an observation. We certainly don't want to be like the charismatics and start jumping over the pews. God forbid that. But we would rather sit in our worship very stoic and non-emotional and maybe think that we're truly worshiping God when we're more concerned about where we're going to eat lunch. To really come together as God's people and worship Him and cast out. I love it when some of our guys get up before the church and say, okay, we're getting ready to start our worship service. Cast all of your earthly or worldly thoughts from your mind and worship. They usually say that right before you eat the Lord's Supper. And we've already had singing and prayer and scripture reading. You know, that was worship too. The challenge for us all is that God addressed the children of Israel because the priest, who are the priests today? The priest profaned my holy things. And they did not regard or appreciate or reverence and respect not only me, but the things that I have ordained for us to do to practice and worship God. So, here's my commentary. I would like to suggest to all of us that we could equally, as priests under God, profane God's holy things. And I want to encourage you to take worshiping God seriously. There's not anything wrong with being joyful and happy and showing appreciation. I mean, from your face, that you're happy to be here. The fact that sometimes we sing the song, you know, oh how I love Jesus, we're saying it, you know, we're like we, you know, sucking on a dill pickle and we're you know, oh how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. You know, you preach overtime today. Think about that. God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 is a great text that Paul addresses the brethren there. He says, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And I want you to think about these Thessalonian brethren. Remember back in Acts 17 when Paul was first going on his mission trip, and he talked about that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Berean brethren. That these were more noble than the brethren in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were so. But then later Paul writes to the Thessalonians, these folks had changed, these folks had matured, and they had a great appreciation for the Word of God. The Word of God is a holy thing of God. The Lord's Day is a holy thing of God. The way we worship is a holy thing of God. His kingdom is a holy thing of God. Okay, need to move on. There's a parable of Jesus in Luke 18. I don't have the time to go back and read that. We'll look at Luke 18 a little bit later in our studies. But in the first part, there's a parable that Jesus teaches about this wicked judge. And in the passage, it says, verse 2, a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And it's mentioned again in verse 4, himself saying, I do not fear God nor respect man. And this woman keeps coming to him and aggravating him, you know, that she needs him to help her and so forth and so on. And the reason I pulled that out is that in the context he's talking about prayer. But I want you to notice that Jesus recognized this judge as a man who did not fear God and did not respect man. Do you think we have any judges that sit in court today who do not fear God and or respect men? Just so you know, God knows that. He sees that. And as a result, rulers in every soul will be judged. Whatever you think about the president, whatever you think about the Supreme Court, whatever you think about our Congress or Senate or local government, please be advised. God will judge them. That's a fearful thing. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we made reference a moment ago. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All. Every president. Every Supreme Court justice. Everyone will be judged of God. Those who have no respect and reverence for God, who do not sanctify His name, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What does that say? You better be afraid. All men better be afraid. Every careless word. Sometimes we say things unthinkingly. Jesus says that our words come from our hearts. And God knows our hearts. Did you know it is before God still a sin if you think it and didn't say it? God knows our hearts. We'll be judged as to how we help each other, how we care for each other. Judges, presidents, supposed to take care of the people and practice justice and help those who can't help themselves. But so are we as Christians. And when we sanctify God, we honor God, and when we pray, we, hallowed be thy name, is our attitude. When we serve God that way, it's directly proportional to the fact how we treat other people. When people treat people with disrespect and no love, you know their respect and love for God is already gone. That's why Matthew 22 is really so very, very important. When Jesus was asked about the great commandment of the law, this was something that was debated on by the Jews, the rabbis, regularly. And really what they were trying to do, they were trying to maybe find the greatest of law that they could obey that one and kind of forget the rest, and they would be okay. We do the same thing today. The Lord's Supper kind of fits into that category sometimes with people. Have you ever known of folks that will come in late to a worship service just in time to eat the Lord's Supper? They eat the Lord's Supper and then they leave? What law can we obey on the Lord's Day and still be, you know, okay? I'm not saying there can't be circumstances and so forth, but the point is, Jesus, this fellow answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to you shall love your neighbors yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. If you love God this way, and if you love your neighbor that way, you will be the kind of person that respects God and appreciates men, and you will do all that God has commanded, and your life will be a living example to those round about you that you are a disciple of the kingdom of God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Okay. Am I good or what? That's first level, wasn't it? 5 minutes? Do you have a question? You feel it appropriate and would like to ask a question, you may ask a question. Anybody? No questions? Am I good? Well, I'll just add, in the second period, we're going to look more specifically at what the Lord says about how you pray and when you pray. I think all of us pray. Could we pray more? Yes. Could our prayers be better? Yes. So I think that while we probably talk about prayer, you preached on prayer since you've been here? Yeah. I mean, you should. We should talk about that. But Jesus spends a big majority of His time in the Sermon on the Mount talking about it's a big deal as to how we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And tonight, we will talk about an extension of that, forgiveness. Jesus mentions that if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. My guess is number one reason you pray. Number one reason you pray is to praise God, right? I'd say not. Number one reason you pray, ask God to forgive you. But if we're not forgiving others,